Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. And that is where we left off last week. Actually, we left off right in the middle of chapter 23 of the book of Exodus. And it is there that we found that we've been going through the different explanation and application of the Ten Commandments, these being laid out, all of the explanation and the application, it should be pretty easy for us to see, oh, I see where that one ties in. Like we talked about the law of the Sabbath. What would that tie into? Keep the Sabbath, okay? We saw where the annual feasts then, we discussed those three times a year. The Jews, the Jewish men, shall come to, ultimately, it would be to Jerusalem, wherever there is the center of worship, and that would be ultimately Jerusalem, but wherever the tabernacle would be set up while they had Moses, while they were wandering these 40 years, that would be a time where all of them would come and stand before the Lord. Three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So we ended with these explanations, these applications that were laid out to the Jews. Now you can imagine, Moses had taken and he had written all of these things down. As he had spent time with the Lord, received these instructions, he received the initial Ten Commandments that as God explained it to him. He wrote down the interpretation, the application of how that was going to be for the everyday life of the Jew. And now God is going to share some more with Moses. That's pretty much the end of the instructions for the law. We're going to get into the instructions for the tabernacle, which is something I love, and we're going to have fun with that. And especially now that we've actually walked through a life-size replica of the tabernacle, I'll bring you some pictures and maybe even some, I'll check the movie and see how it turned out, of the one that we went to in Eilat that I will take you back to again in 2003. So we pick it up actually at verse 20 of chapter 23. That being all done, the instructions, the application, the interpretation, all of that has been explained. And now God gives him one other explanation. Behold, I send, and I circled many of these things, because I want you to, I'm going to emphasize who's in charge. I send an angel before you, and your Bible will probably have the word angel is capitalized. We'll show you why in a moment. To keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. You catch that? Okay, these are little clues. Now I want you to notice, as we move into verse 22, I want you to watch the interchanging of persons. Check this out. But if, oh, and that's a big one. Verse 22 begins with a big but right there, let me tell you right now. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. You see how he is speaking of this angel, but then he transitions to himself, back to this angel, back to himself, interchanging, if you will, the persons. So whenever that happens, that should be a big clue to us that it's the same person, okay? But check it out. I will be an enemy to your enemies, and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorite, to the Hittites, to the Perizzites, to the Canaanites, to the Jebusites, the flashlights. And I will cut them off. You, now check this out, verse 24. We've seen this over and over and over in many different ways over the past several chapters. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So, you shall, well, before we get into that, let's just stop for just a quick minute. Here we see this promise of this angel, a being that is going to go before them, that is going to be with them. But we see also that God says, my name is in him. Now remember, I shared with you that the word name in the Hebrew means nature. So my nature is in him. So who are we talking about right here? This is a pre-incarnate, what we call pre-birth picture of the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? It is a Christophany, is another name for it. And here we see that even the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke is the visible, tangible expression of the invisible God. So we know that God is invisible. But whenever he reveals himself in the physical, even the burning bush, when God spoke through the burning bush, that physical, tangible is always a picture of Jesus Christ before he was born. Because God is invisible and he reveals himself in and through the physical. And so here we see that God is saying, listen, I am going to be with you in the realm of the physical. So we're talking about Jesus. Now, don't you find this interesting? That as we're going through the law, this legal, rules, regulations, rituals, and then in the middle of it is Jesus. Now we finished it, and the promise of Jesus being with them once again. Interesting. We see Jesus in the middle of the law, and here at the end, it's almost like God is saying, you're not going to be able to do this, so I'm going to come and be with you. And I will send, if you will, Jesus Christ, who will there be with you. He will lead you through this whole process. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the Jews do anything to deserve the land that God was promising to them? Had they done anything at all? Did God look at them and say, you know, you guys have been so, you were such good slaves while you were in Egypt. You know, I'm going to give you your own place. Did they do anything to deserve it? Not at all. It is a gift of God's grace. Did they do anything to be called God's chosen people? No. Did they do anything to have the presence of God in their midst leading them? No. It is a gift of God's grace. This is God saying, I love you, and I'm going to come and be with you. I've chosen you, not by any good thing that you have done. So once again, a reminder that even though the law has been laid out, it is a boundary, it is not designed to make them righteous. As we will find out, they cannot become righteous by keeping these rules, regulations, or rituals. They didn't do anything to deserve God's first choosing of them. They didn't do anything to deserve the land that God promised to them. He is fulfilling a promise that he made to one man, Abraham, and his descendants. They didn't do anything to deserve this. Did you do anything to deserve the first initiation of Jesus Christ coming into your life? No. We were in slavery. Were you a good slave? I wasn't even a good slave. I was just a mean slave to sin. And God visited us. Amazing grace, isn't it? Amazing. Now, we need to understand something. The land and the presence of God is a promise that God is making to them. They didn't deserve it. However, to enjoy the blessings of the land is going to require what? if you will keep, you will enjoy it. Exactly. You want to enjoy the blessings of the Christian life? Yes. Well, you're not going to enjoy the blessings if you just continue to rebel and continue to be a brat and you continue to choose to sin. You enjoy the blessing of salvation. Yes, my sins are forgiven. Praise God, I've been delivered from Egypt. This is awesome. But I want to continue to be a punk. Now, you're not going to enjoy the blessings, but as we obey, and even sometimes God in His grace and in His mercy, even when we have been a brat, He still blesses us. That is a gift. But you can't say, well, because He did it last time and I was a brat, then I'm just going to continue to be a brat. I'm going to continue to sin and expect God's blessing. It's not going to happen that way, trust me. You will suffer the consequences of sin. So to enjoy the blessings of the land, it's going to require their obedience. Still a gift, but if you really want to enjoy the possession that God has given to you, as He's telling to the Jews, it's going to require your obedience. Very important we understand that. So now, the covenant that God has entered into, that God promises to do, if they keep their end. Now let me ask you a question. Are they going to keep their end? Why would God promise something like that if He knew? Does God know everything? Does He know that they are going to keep their end of the deal? Why would He promise them something and say, I will do all of this if you do this? Why would He do such a thing then? It's an amazing picture, guys. Because He is God. Yes, all of your answers essentially are correct. But you see, God knows that they are not going to be able to keep it. And that is His method of pointing them towards the new covenant. So that He is going to show them all along, if you keep this, if you do this, I will do this. They won't be able to do it. And so it is a movement of God's hand of moving them and pointing them towards the new covenant, which was initiated by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so here we see then that God is saying, I will keep, but you know, amazingly enough, God still keeps His end, even though they don't. Because God cannot and will not remove His part of this deal, even though the Jews will. And so it's an amazing picture. God is making this deal with the Jews, and here we see Jesus in this as a physical representation of the invisible God, so He is seen in this section right here. But here we have the big if, and then finally, over and over, do not, you shall not bow down to their gods, you shall not serve them, you shall not do according to their works. Okay, remember that. Now, turn to Joshua, hold your spot here. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. I want to show you something. This now, this representation, as they are getting ready to go in, look at verse 13. They're getting ready to go into the land. This is God promised that He would be with them in a physical presence. Check this out. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him, and he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now notice this. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off of your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, here we see then, who is this of? Is it no other angel ever received worship? No other angel ever said, take off your shoes, you're standing on a holy ground. This is God in human flesh saying, I am with you, man. And I believe that what is not recorded here is the battle plan that of the destruction of Jericho. But also it was as if God was saying, listen, man, this is not really about you. This is about me. This is about you surrendering, about your obedience. And as you obey, victory is assured to be yours. And so here we see now, in connection with this picture of this promise of God's presence, we see a visible one where Joshua is probably going, oh man, what have I gotten myself into? Moses, where are you? And he's out walking around knowing they're going to fight Jericho the next day, and he doesn't know, he doesn't even have a battle plan, he doesn't know what he's doing. And all of a sudden he comes up with kind of this, shing, who are you? Are you for us or against us? And then he bows down and he worships. He realized, wow, God is going to go before us just like he promised he would. Because right now they're not going into battle. This was a promise of the presence of God when they went in to the land. And here, right before they go in to conquer Jericho, there it is. Promise fulfilled. Amazing picture, isn't it? Amazing picture. Now, let's continue on. Verse 25. Okay, so far God is saying, I will, I will, I will. We see in verse 22, if you. And now we come back to verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will, you first you shall, and then he will. Now God's saying, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer a miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. Verse 29, I will not, check this out, drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea. So from the Red Sea, which is, you know, down in the southern end of the land. Actually, it is even to this day, the Red Sea, the city, southern end of Israel down by Eilat. And the sea, which would be the Mediterranean Sea. Philistia, and from the desert to the river, and many translate the river to be either Euphrates. So we're talking huge boundaries. Interestingly enough, you may have seen that there was this compromise that, who was it? Who was I? You and I talking about that, Mari? Where Saudi Arabia said, hey, or was it you and I, Steve? I don't remember. Anyway, Saudi Arabia saying, okay, you know, we'll take care of this little problem with the Palestinians if you will go back to your original boundaries of pre-1967, which was an absolute insanity for the Jews because they didn't have the Golan Heights, they didn't have some of the western seaboard, and the enemies of the Jews, the Syrians, were mounted up on the Golan Heights, just launching missiles and grenades and grenade launchers just right down into Israel. And so they said, if you want peace, we'll come in, we'll step in, we'll take care of this problem, and you just shrink back to your little piece of property that you had. We were looking at, Mari and I just yesterday, we were looking at a book that has what is called the Middle East. If you ever see a picture of the Middle East, it's amazing to me. To see Egypt, to see Saudi Arabia, to see, Syria, to see all of these big, huge, massive pieces of land, and then to see little, tiny, little Israel. And they want to shrink it even more. But here, God is saying, the land that you will have would include Egypt, or a portion of Egypt, going to the Euphrates, all the way from the south, clear up to the north, Syria, Lebanon, all of that was land that God promised to the Jews. They never, ever appropriated all that God promised to them. Interesting. I'll tell you why in just a minute. Here he says, as we continue on in verse 31, "For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you." Now, do you see something there? I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Well, wait a minute. Is it God doing it, or is it the people doing it? Yes. It's both. You see? Here we understand. Here we see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, that they both go together. They always do. God is saying, I'm going to do this, but you're going to do it. So in other words, I am going to choose to use you. And this is why I believe that is one of the major, major problems with the Calvinist or the Arminianist, is that they take the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and they try to separate them. And you can't do that. Anytime you do that, you end up in trouble. Here we see that God doesn't even do that. I will deliver them into your hand, but you shall run them out. We're going to do this together. I am sovereign, but you have a responsibility in this. And we share together in this. And so you see that. You, verse 32, shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Now, does this sound familiar from verse 24? You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So here we see an amazing picture. We see something that God is saying, I have given it all to you. It's all yours. But I'm not going to give it to you all at once. You'll grow into it. You'll take possession of more and more and more. And as you do that, you will grow into the possession that I've already given to you. I have given it to you, but I require your responsibility is going to be involved in the process. He says, I'm not going to give it to you in 1 year, because if all of a sudden, if everybody just falls dead, the land would lie desolate and it would be harmful and hurtful to the land. And so, this land is already theirs. Okay? Hold that thought for just a moment. In this particular section, also at the final end, verse 32 and 33, God lays out for them, listen, when you get there, make no covenant with these people. They are sinful, they are corrupt, they are poisonous, they are like a dog with rabies, they are incurable. God says, don't go in there and try to work a deal with them. Destroy them, just like a dog with rabies needs to be destroyed. Would you, as a parent, oh, look at the nice little puppy, foam coming out of his mouth, you know, his eyes bleeding and everything. Go play with the puppy. Would you do that with your child? No. Some people say, why did God tell them to destroy man, woman, and child? God had given them 500 years to repent. They were sacrificing their babies on the altar. They were taking it was there a moment ago, and what's the altar Molech. His arms would be extended out. They would light a fire underneath his arms, brass, to where the arms were glowing red hot. And they would take their live babies and lay them on top of his arms, and they would watch the baby die right in front of them. And, you know, these people, they were evil, they were corrupt, they were like a dog with rabies. Now, you think God is going to say to his kids, go play with the little rabid dog? No, it needs to be put down. You see? That's the way God viewed this. He knew, even their children are corrupt, God sees the end, he says, they need to be wiped out. I'm going to use you to do it. Could God have done it by himself? Of course he could have. He could have just went in and sent a plague. Everyone dies. That's the end. But he's saying, I'm sovereign, but you have a responsibility in this. It's all yours. Now go and appropriate it. But do not make any deals with these people. And notice what he says. If you do, it will be a snare to you. Do you know how many times I have heard, as a pastor, you as a Christian? This is why God says, do not be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. Why? Because I have seen 99% of the time that when I see some guy come to me or some gal come to me and well, I want you to meet my boyfriend, or my fiance. Well, is he a believer? Well, no, but I'm really sharing with him and I'm hoping that he's going to come to know the Lord in this process. Do you know that 99% of the time that does not happen? 99% of the time, they pull the believer down. Do yourself a favor. I did this for a group of little kids one time. I took a glass of clean water and a glass of muddy water. And I took that glass of muddy water and I poured it into the clean water. And guess what happens to the clean water? It gets dirty. And God knows this. And every time, I'm telling you, it is so... In fact, I had a guy, I'm sitting at Clark's Barbershop just a couple of weeks or so ago. In fact, Dad, he had just seen you at La Cocina. And he came in and he says, yeah, I heard you were... their local hangout. The guy comes in and he goes, hey, Pastor Rob, I saw your dad and I wanted to say hi and... we talk, and I ask him how he was doing, how's his walk with the Lord. Well, you know, it's not too good. And he goes, you remember the girl that I told you that I was dating and I was going to get married and you wouldn't do my wedding? She was a non-believer. I said, yeah. And he goes, you were right. It only lasted 2 years. Now we're divorced. I'll tell you right now, gang, it's not that I am right. All I did was share what the Word says. Don't mess around with non-believers. Why? Here he says, it will surely be a snare for you. He didn't say, go in there and witness to him, man. He said, I want you to stay away from him. Because if you do, they'll pull you down. What happened? They go into the land, they make deals. Well, they'll be our servants. What happened? They were a snare, they pulled him in. Ultimately, they end up worshiping idols. I mean, by the time we finish the Kings, you will see that under Ahab, they are full-blown back to worshiping Molech again. God knows what he's talking about. So you single people here tonight, don't go messing around with non-believers. Period. If you're here and you're thinking about making a business deal with somebody, ask my pop. Don't get into business with non-believers. Why? They think differently. They will be a snare to you. I promise. And it's not my promise. What does the Word say right there? If you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare for you. I have only on rare, rare, rare occasions have I seen it work the other way. And that's very rare. And usually there's a lot of pain involved to get there. So, don't mess around. That's put 2 Corinthians 6:14 right next to that little section, which is don't be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. But here we see hint. The main hint that he is giving to them over and over and over again goes back to chapter 10, 20. Let me flip there. 6:14. You put that next to it. It goes all the way back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. He told them that. That's the one commandment he kept repeating over and over and over and over again. Amazing. I'll show you when we get into chapter 24, which we'll have time to finish tonight. I'll share something with you. But I want to help us understand something. God is telling them, I'm taking you into the promised land. There's great blessings there for you, he's telling them. Now, the promised land, like some people think, oh, the promised land is heaven. Lord, take me to Beulah Land, you know, the old hymn that we used to sing. It is not heaven. It can't be heaven because he tells them, I'm getting you into the promised land. There will be battles there. There will be fierce battles there. When we get to heaven, battles are over, gang. That's done. The promised land is a picture, it is a type of the rich. It's a land of richness, milk and honey, richness and sweetness. Not a land of slavery like Egypt was. This is a land that will be rich, it will be sweet, it will be a possession that I give to you. Blessing, a land of great blessing. And for us as the Christian, and this is a picture, it is a type of the Christian life where we are enjoying the abundant Christian life. Where we've gone from the land of slavery in Egypt, we have marched through our desert season where we die to ourselves. And we recognize that we simply cannot live this Christian life with our own abilities, with the law. And then we cross the Jordan because the law can't take us into, you'll see, the law can't take us into that rich, abundant relationship. Moses isn't going to take them in. Joshua, Jesus, his name in the Hebrew, in the Greek is, in the Greek is Jesus, Yahweh Shua, Yehoshua in the Hebrew. Only he will take them in through the water of the Jordan and into a life of victory. And that is where they begin to possess what is already theirs. And for you and for me as Christians, we go on the same spiritual journey where we finally enter into this place where we've gone through the water of the Jordan. Wow, we've left the desert of death behind us. Not saying that we won't battle with the flesh when we're in there. But it is a land of richness. It's a land of sweetness. It's a land of rest. But there will be battles along the way and in that land. But I want you to understand, God has promised you all blessing. It's all the blessing is yours. All of it is ours. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, let's turn there real quick, and then we'll finish 24 real quickly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians, I'm sorry. I said Corinthians. Yeah. Correct that. Colossians 2. Here's Paul writing this. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, here we see the promises of this rich, abundant life of great blessing is ours. But do we get it all at once? No. How do we get it? A little at a time. He gives it to us a little bit at a time as we move and as we grow in our Christian walk. There will be battles. We'll struggle with something. God gives us victory. There will be failures that we will turn around. And God then will give us victory because we didn't pray, we didn't seek him. It was a lesson to show us that he's in control or however it works. But all the blessings that God has are already ours. All we have to do is appropriate them a little at a time as God brings them to us in this promised land of richness and sweetness. And every day, you and I should be appropriating more of what already belongs to us. This is why Jesus said, you don't have to beg. I've already given it all to you. But your responsibility as you continue to move forward in your Christian walk. That's why if you are not growing, or if you are standing still, you're going backwards. You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. And that's what is an amazing thing. Appropriating that which already belongs to you and to me as Christians. It's all a big picture of God working. His presence, his promises with you, that he will give you everything that you need as you continue to move, as you continue to grow. You go through battles, ups, downs, a little bit of failures here and there. You mess up, and then you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, what did I do wrong? Well, let me show you what happened here, Rob. Right here, this happened here. You got selfish. You know, you took your eyes off of me. Okay, now you refocus. Yes, Lord. Victory. Oh, you appropriate more. Wow. The Christian life should always be just nothing but an awesome, exciting time. That's why it bums me out when I see people say, well, I'm hanging in there. I don't know if God's with me or not. Of course he's with you. Wake up. Yeah. Do what he tells you to do and you get to enjoy the blessing. Chapter 24. Let's move quickly in. Now, he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Those are Aaron's two boys. And 70 of the elders of Israel. So how many does that make? 75. If I did my math correctly, graduating from Hoover. Huh? Moses? Well, Joshua is going to go up too. That makes 25. 74 plus Joshua here in just a minute. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And look at this. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Those are what we just read. All these words. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. So for those of you that say, well, can't I just do my devotion at night? No. Okay? Look at when Moses did his. Early in the morning. Okay? And he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember when I showed you that movie? There were those little 12, you know, little pillars that he made. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and he put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So here we have now, God is getting ready to ratify this deal. All right, Moses, I'm going to tell you what. I've given you all this instruction, but now I'm going to write it down. In fact, Moses, just so that these people know, I'm going to write it in stone and I'm going to write it in blood. We're going to make this thing a deal. We're going to enter into a covenant. We're going to enter into a contract relationship. I will do this, 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 and this if you will do this, this, and this. Okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to come up to the mountain and we're going to see a succession of position. First, Moses comes up, then we'll see Joshua was shortly behind him. The 70, the rest of the elders will be, Aaron and Nadab and Abihu will be further down, and the rest of the elders are down at the base of the mountain, and the people aren't even allowed to come near it. Okay? So we'll see this succession of people. But here, what this is all about, he is about to receive the blueprints for worship and for right living for the nation of Israel. He's already received it, but now God's going to say, you know what, let's write this in stone. Let's make this, let's ratify the deal, let's sign the contract. And so notice this also, though, that when God calls us, he provides the instructions to perform and now the power to do what he's asked us to do. Here, he's going to give them the instructions, the call and the instructions, but no power. Fortunately for us, in the new covenant, we have also the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We also get the power and the ability to do what God's asked us to do. So here we will see that all that we've read so far, all the law, there is no provision within the law to do what God has asked them to do. Just their own willpower. Which, how far does that get you? Not very far. So, first off, we see in verse 6, this big sacrifice. All 12 tribes are in. There's one pillar for each tribe, a representation. All of you guys are in. Yes, we're all in. All that God has said we will do. And so God covers their sin with a sacrifice of blood so that the contract will start off pure. Amazing. Now notice this. He takes it and puts the blood in the basins. He comes over to this altar that he'd made and he splashes blood all over this altar. Because whatever's covered by the blood becomes pure. Now, then he took the book of the covenant, actually that which he had written all these instructions down, and he read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Really? What is the one thing that he has told them over and over and over and over and over? No other gods. While Moses is up on this mountain, a month and a half, he's up there for 40 days. So what is that, a month and a half, or just a little over a month and 10 days, somewhere around in there? 40 days, not even that probably. What's the first thing they do? Golden calf. The first thing that God says, you shall not worship any other gods but me. Over and over throughout the rest of the season. Now, whatever you do, don't worship other gods. Don't look at them. Don't make deals with them. Yes, all that you have said we will do. For not even a month. And the first one, the one that he's repeated 5 or 6 times, is the first one they blow. Radical. But check this out. Moses then took the blood and splashed it on the people. Sounds gross, doesn't it? How would you guys like that? You stand, blood all over us. He sprinkled it on the people and he said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you. According to all these words, according to the word you just said, yes, we will do it. He splashes and sprays blood all over the people. Now, that sounds gross, and it is gross. If you were to stand there and he took this bowl and just went and sprayed blood all over us, getting your hair and all of that, it's kind of a sickening thing. It's a picture of the grossness of sin, really. But it's also God saying, you now, the animal has been sacrificed, blood has been shed, a covenant has been entered into, the altar has been sanctified and set apart, and now you are splashed with the same blood. This deal is sealed, signed, delivered in blood, and now God's going to say, I'm going to write it on stone too. Radical. So they, with all good intentions, says, yes, Lord, we will do it. Yet, as I shared with you just a moment ago, they did not have the power to perform that which it required. They don't even have the power. But you know what? How this amazes me. They didn't even know their own hearts. They, yes, we'll do it. That is just pride. Yeah, just like us. Just like Peter. Lord, I'll never leave you. I am the rock. I am the best big gun you got on your team. You can hear Peter saying. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to be a chicken. And here we see these people. Pride will blind you. when yes, I'll do it. Instead, what they should have said really is, Lord, with your help, we can do that. But they were so proud and so arrogant that they don't even know their own wicked hearts. This is why when I usually hear people say, oh, you need a prayer warrior? That's me. I say, right. You need a big gun on your team? You need a servant? I'm it, man. I usually say, whatever. Because I know that person is on their way down because pride goes before a fall. And so usually the ones that have to pop off and brag about how awesome they are, usually they're the first ones worshiping the golden calf. See? So here we see good intentions, yes. Yet they have no power to do it. They don't even know their own hearts. They don't even know how blind they are. They need to ask God to help them. Only Jesus and his heart can do this. Who is the only one ever that was able to keep all the words of the covenant? Jesus. And now, by faith in him, and faith in him alone, not by our awesomeness or by our bragging or verboso or anything like that, Jesus, I kept it all. Now, by your faith in me, I'll put that on your account. Because you deserve it? No. Because he loves us. It's radical. Then Moses went up. Also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. These are Aaron's boys. Now, amazing. 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Now this is not, they didn't see him personally. Remember that. But, they're going to, they see this image. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God. And they ate and drank? They have a meal with God, or in his presence? How is this possible? What do you mean they saw God? It doesn't say, bowed down and they fell to the ground and they worshiped God. Praise God. They have a meal in his presence. How could they do that? Because the blood of the sacrifice has been killed. The sin has been dealt with. And God says, you know what? Before you guys mess up, let's eat together. Because that's God's desire, is fellowship with his kids. While you're still on the mountain, let's enjoy a meal together. Let's fellowship. You cannot fellowship with God until sin has been dealt with. You can't have it the other way around. Yeah, me and God, we got this thing. He's right here, hip pocket. He knows who I am. You cannot enter in the presence of God until sin has been dealt with, gang. Ever. But now, we see that in this beautiful picture, the sin has been dealt with. They sit. They have this meal with God. They have fellowship with God after the sin has been cleansed. And it's the same for us. It can never be the other way. Verse 12. I got to keep moving. Then the Lord said to Moses, you come up to me into the mountain, on the mountain, and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone. Moses, I've told you, it's now written in blood. But you know what? These people are so hard-headed, I'm going to write it down on a rock for you. And so, on tablets of stone, verse 12, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Now that word teaching is not just Moses just simply teaching what they say. Moses, you're going to live it as well as teach it. Because have you ever noticed that if you and I, if we try to teach something that we're not living, how quickly people are to point out what hypocrites we are? And rightly so. That is why it is so very important that if you are going to profess to be a Christian, then you better be living it. Because even non-believers will be able to pinpoint, well, man, nice temper, nice mouth. I thought you were a Christian. Now what do you do? You got to go repent. You got to show them how a Christian repents. And how a Christian recognizes when they're wrong and what they do when they get up, when they get in the flesh. So, Moses, you're going to live it and you're going to teach them what I've shared with you. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Can you imagine that? God says, "Moses, come up to me," and he, this cloud, Moses disappears into a cloud. You're standing there watching that, knowing that he's going into the presence of God. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses. Notice Moses himself, the man that God has chosen, doesn't just march up and say, "God, where are you? I'm here." Moses sits. "Okay, Lord, I'm in the cloud. Now what?" God calls Moses. He sits. He waits patiently 6 days. And we pray, "Oh, Lord, I prayed, you know, last night, and here it is, 9 o'clock in the morning. You haven't answered my prayer yet." Moses is sitting there for 6 days, and on the seventh day, God calls, and he calls Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Verse 17, "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." Now, two quick things I want to point out to you. Under the law, God allowed how many to come into his presence completely? One, Moses. "Moses, you come up. Joshua, you stay here. I'm going on further ahead." Down from that was Aaron and Hur, which we don't really know a whole lot about him, Nadab and Abihu. Then beneath that was the 70 elders. So only one was able to go directly up into the presence of God, Moses. Under the new covenant, once sin has been dealt with, all are welcome. We can enter boldly into the presence of God. Once sin has been dealt with, you understand that? Once we have come to the Lord and asked and received the forgiveness with the washing of blood, once the blood has been sprinkled on us, we can enter into the presence of God. Okay? But I want you to see something else. As this one here we see. In just a moment we see now. And I point this out. Back up to verse 14. And he said to the elders, "You wait here until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them." Okay, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Aaron's on the mountain. But wait a minute. The next time we see Aaron, where is he going to be? Back in the camp. He's going to make this golden calf. So what does that mean? Aaron left his position. He left his calling of waiting on the mountain. If Aaron would have stayed where he was at, would he have gotten involved in the sin? No. So what is the lesson for me and for you? Man, when God has called you to do something, you do not move until he calls you to move. What happened? Aaron got impatient. He's been up there for four. How many days do I got to stay here? I'm getting hungry. Did Joshua leave? Uh-uh. Joshua stays on the mountain. In fact, when Moses comes walking back, he says, you know, Joshua and him getting this little, Joshua says, "Hey, I think I hear the sound of worship." That's not worship. They're messing up. And let's go take care of it. And Joshua stayed up there. Joshua didn't get involved in the sin. I can tell you right now, gang, Christians that I know, pastors that I know, when they leave the place where God has called them, they will enter into sin, and I can tell you 99% of the time, just like Aaron did, they will lead others into sin also. You stay where God's called you to be. You do what God's called you to do, or else. And that's why, you know, I'm not saying that God doesn't move people from church to church, but when people get impatient and they bail and they try to take others with them, usually that is a sinful thing that ends in a sinful place. I've seen it you know, and you have too. And that is why, I mean, many, many years ago, Mari and I mean, there was a big thing happening here before I was the pastor, and people were saying, come with us, man. This place is dying. The Spirit's really moving over here. And Mari and I just went, no, we can't. God has not given us the permission to leave. And I'm glad that we didn't, because now this is where God has us. And this is, you know, that's why just know that God, don't leave your post. Don't fall into that trap of getting impatient. Well, and I've seen that happen in marriages, you know, and for you singles, don't get impatient. Wait upon the Lord. Well, how long? I don't know how long, but that's up to God. Don't you get impatient. Don't you move. Don't you do anything until God tells you to do it. How will you know? You'll know. And you wait. If not, you'll enter into sin and you'll take others with you. Usually that's the way it works. So here it's an amazing picture. Moses waited until God calls him. He's sitting there for 6 days, and then all of a sudden, boom, God calls him. And here we see Joshua's faithful. He doesn't get involved in sin. But aren't you glad? Let's look at Psalm 29, and then we'll quit. Psalm 29, verse 9. Hey, I flipped it right open to it. Psalm 29. You know what? Actually, that's not for this chapter. That's for the next one. I wrote it down for next week. So remember that one. I looked at that. That was a new verse that God gave me, and I wrote it there, and I thought it was connected to verse 28, chapter 28, but it's actually for the next one. Yes, hold on to that. But here's the thing, gang. Here's the beautiful picture. Now under the new covenant, there is no distinction. None of us have, oh, well, the pastor's closer to God than the elders are, and the elders are closer than the average person. No, not anymore. We all have the same position. Where? At the feet of Jesus, in the throne of God. All of us get to enter into that same location, because we've all been covered by the blood of Jesus. Man, that's exciting. Not just one, not just the Pope. The Pope doesn't have a special position. We all do. In fact, the Pope's probably going to be very surprised someday. But we won't go there. One more thing. Mari and I were watching the news. Did you see it last night? Did any of you catch this? Channel 51. They showed the new implant blew us away. We were looking at each other going, the chip that they are going to be putting in, and they showed this tiny, tiny little thing that they will put underneath the skin that will be able to track. They will be able to keep track of convicted felons, child molesters, children. They also said, and they showed it in a grocery store, that this will be much like a barcode, that you will be able to scan this across a infrared scanner. And then they showed like a wallet and a purse and all of this. And the statement they made is that this will even be able to replace everything in your purse or your wallet. And they showed credit cards and all this stuff. Blew us away. Then they said, with smirks on their faces, yes, well, the Christian community believes that this is the mark of the devil. And then she passes over to the other guy, and he goes, well, you know, it was a trip. You guys, do you realize the generation that we live in? Soon we will all, I mean, we were blown away. I want to get a clip of that. You know, I mean, it was amazing. Here we're reading the book of Revelation. Did you guys catch that? It was amazing. Yes. Did you see that? Did you see that little smirk on their faces at the end where they talk about the Christians? I felt like reaching over and smacking them both, man. I felt like saying, oh, your smirk will get wiped off very, very soon, you know. But yes. amazing, amazing technology that is happening. And, you know, this whole thing with this child that was abducted, it's launching it forward. Don't you want to know where your child is at? Yeah, that's a great thing. And really and truly, this thing is not stupid. It makes very, very good sense. It's a very secure way to transact business. It makes very good business sense. Man, pretty soon we're going to be in the presence of God. I can't wait. Jesus, thank you that we live under the new covenant, that we is not just one man that gets to go and be with you, and we have to wait, we have to stay at a distance. We all can come close. We can all come right into your presence. Lord, may we realize that you have so much for us, that all we have to do is go in and step by step keep growing and possessing the things that you've already given to us. And may we, Lord, be very, very careful not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. May we stand strong. May we be salt and light in these last days. And Lord, as we watch the technology, never before, ever before, have we seen on public TV the chip that is the future. The chip that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the book of Revelation. It's just amazing, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.